things that we deem, you know, this is not worth hanging on to, and so we re-gift these things. But have you ever considered, after receiving perhaps a very valuable gift, one that maybe met the need perfectly or was of such overwhelming, it was given so overwhelmingly generously that it was maybe even surprising, right? Like an instant heirloom or something like that. Would you ever consider giving that away at the first chance you got? Re-gifting that thing? Probably not. And yet, I believe that that is exactly how God's Word defines believers. That's how we're supposed to be thinking. And I'm not talking about that Christmas gift that you got that's really valuable. I'm talking specifically about the gospel. You know, God has given us the most valuable gift, and He expects us to re-gift it as a good steward of it, right? And this should happen individually, but I believe God's Word teaches that this is something that a healthy church will also do. If you look at our worship card, we have our logo up at the top here, and there's three words or statements underneath, right? Connect, grow, and give back. What do we mean by that? That's what we're going to look at this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you haven't yet, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This passage it contains a perfect example of what it looks like in a local church. What does this regifting of the gospel, what does this natural response to God's grace looks like? And added to an example, we also have instruction from Paul as he writes to the Corinthian church. He writes to us through God's word on how to respond to the gospel and showing grace to others. Now, this passage does specifically refer to a financial gift being collected by Paul to relieve the saints in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was undergoing great persecution, and they were very poor. And so Paul had started to collect, as he traveled, an offering that was going to be able to help them. And Paul tells first of this contribution of the church in Macedonia, that the churches actually in Macedonia have gathered together and they've given towards this collection. And then he gives counsel to the church in Corinth concerning their participation in it. And this passage is obviously applicable to the topic of financial giving. And Pastor is actually going to deal with that in the next couple of weeks. But however, today I'd like to draw out a more general principle. And that leads me to our take-home thought this morning, which is this. The members of FBC Troy must steward God's grace by giving of ourselves to each other and to our community. That's a long take-home thought. I know they're not always that long, but let me repeat that. The members of First Baptist Church in Troy must steward God's grace by giving of ourselves to each other and to our community. Why? Why should Christians be characterized by generosity? What should that look like in a church? What lies behind the motive to give back? And does this passage only talk about financial giving, or is there something else here? These are the questions we're going to try and answer this morning. And I mentioned stewardship earlier. Often the word stewardship comes up when studying this portion of Scripture, and we usually think about that word in the context of like managing our finances well, right? Having a good budget and that kind of a thing. But I propose that we're responsible to steward or to take care of the gospel and the multitude of daily graces that God has given to us. So let's take a look at our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's read through that. And see if you can see the many different aspects of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who, a year ago, started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may match, it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Paul wants us to focus on grace. And if you take a look at these two chapters, really, chapters 8 and 9, which we won't get into the entirety of those. But as you look across those two chapters, the word for grace, charis, is used multiple times in many different ways. It's translated as grace, which, referring to God's unconditional kindness, the gospel, or perhaps maybe God's enablement. It's referred to as privilege or favor. It's referred to as an act of grace. It's talked about as a grace of giving, an offering, a charitable work, even the idea of thanks. Grace is saturating these two chapters. And how can FBC be better stewards of that grace? How can we give it back or re-gift it? Well, four things this morning I wanted to kind of just take a look at. And the first would be that we need to embrace the example of the Macedonians. In the first five verses, Paul writes and describes the nature of this gift that was given by the Macedonians. First of all, we see that it was given in joy and generosity, regardless of their circumstances. Let's take a look at their circumstances again. Verse 1, Paul says, he's saying, I want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So he's identifying already that even the generosity that he's about to describe is a measure of grace from God. But he describes it as describes them as for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Look at the two paradoxes there, right? We have extreme affliction or severe, right? Extreme affliction, severe test of affliction matched with this abundant joy. And then we have this extreme poverty, just destitute, very, very poor, matched and kind of coupled with this idea that they were overwhelmingly wealthy and generous. How do those two things go together? I think it's important to note that they had joy regardless of their circumstances, and they gave regardless of what they had available to them. They gave proportionately in a very generous way. And this is how Paul starts the application. The amount of the gift is not mentioned here, and that's exactly the point. Like the extravagance of a child who saves her pennies to purchase a meager gift for a parent, the wealth of this gift is measured by the heart of the giver. The heart, and it's a heart that understands grace that will give according to their means they gave. And that's what we see next, is that their gift was sacrificial and voluntary. Look at the next verse here in verse 3. Paul writes, "For they gave according to their means." And as I can testify, and beyond their means. First, they gave according to their means in proportion to what God has blessed them with. We don't know how much they had, okay? But they gave proportionally for that. And then they gave beyond their means. In other words, they went beyond what was expected, and as a reflection of the sacrificial nature of God's love. And you take those two things and then you add to it this phrase that they gave of their own accord. And you understand that this gift that they gave, this heart of generosity, was something that was easy for them to do. It was their own desire to do this. They weren't coerced into doing this at all. The generosity of this church was not generated or sustained by anything other than God's grace. It wasn't any sort of psychological manipulation that Paul had. Or it's important to note, too, that Paul is a big deal, right? He's an apostle. He's writing letters that are becoming scripture. And this church, it wasn't that they felt pressure that, hey, Paul's out there asking for people to help with this gift. We better help out with that. Otherwise, we're going to be, you know, he's going to list us in a bad list, you know, in one of his letters. We're going to end up in scripture as a bad church. No, it wasn't pressure like that at all. That's a very horizontal fear of man type pressure. No, they weren't pressured at all. In fact, it just kind of came out as a response to God's grace. And Paul's not even commanding them, and later we'll talk about that, but there's no command here at all. It's simply just a responding act of love, as Jeremy pointed out earlier, to God's grace. Hebrews 13:16 says this: do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we hear that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, right? And what's interesting is the phrase that comes next is some verses say that is our reasonable service. It's this idea that there is a reasonableness to the responding act of grace. The sacrificial and voluntary giving of ourselves is reasonable. That is, it should be expected. God's word expects it. And one interesting thing, if you'll read different versions, some versions put Romans 12:1, they'll say it's a reasonable worship. And that, I think, is an important thing to note, too, is that this act of giving that the Macedonians gave was something that was certainly not man-centered at all. It was very much a vertical gift to God. So it was sacrificial and voluntary, but it was also unexpected. And there was a measure of initiative with regard to this. Look at verse 4. Paul writes that they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That word favor, that's the word grace again. So this is similar to the voluntary aspect of things. But this aspect, I think Paul's highlighting here, that they were eager to participate. It wasn't just a, oh, yeah, sure, we'll do that. No, this was they heard about it and they begged. Paul, please let us give in this way. Please let us help serve. We want to be part of the blessing that's going to be going to the church in Jerusalem. There's just this eagerness. If you've ever taught children, specifically like a Sunday school or a junior church or something like that, it's always fun and it's sometimes very helpful to get them involved with the lesson, right? And so you'll have, you know, okay, I need a Moses. All right, you come here and you stand. You're Moses, all right? And we'll have to pretend you have a beard. But, you know, you're Moses. And then, okay, we need a Pharaoh, you know, and you kind of tease him a little bit about being a bad guy. You know, you're Pharaoh, okay? And you get him involved with the lesson, and it can be a lot of fun. And kids, if you do that enough, they can see it coming, right? And they can kind of sense when you're about to say, I need a volunteer. You know, and it's kind of like, I need a, and they're instantly, ooh, and then, like, they're each trying to be the highest, because the highest hand wins, right? You know, just, you know, standing on the back of the chairs, and they're just desperate to be part of the volunteer group to teach the lesson, right? This just eager, I want that. I want it really bad. And I think that's the picture Paul's painting here, that the Macedonians had a desire to be a blessing to the saints in a way that it was just this desperate, we want to be used of God. And at the first chance they had, it was, ooh, please, pick us. Can we do that? Even though there were other churches participating, we know Corinth was, this eagerness was unusual enough for Paul to highlight it as an example. And he even writes that this wasn't what we expected. This was unusual. This was unexpected. Remember, the poor Macedonians, we did not see this coming. They are all about this. And they were eager to do that. Finally, we see that recognition that this giving act was an act of devotion to God, to Christ, and his disciples. Look at verse 4 again and then into verse 5. They begged for the favor of taking part of the relief of the saints, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. This is not speaking of like a chronological time, like they were saved, they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then later on they were generous. No, it's this kind of constant attitude or orientation of my life in all that I have. Every gift that you have given to me, God, is for you. I am giving myself to the Lord. I am going to respond to God's grace in that way, to the Lord first. And as we do that, there's a natural understanding that I am going to serve God's people too. Then, by the will of God, to us. Three important principles coming out of this verse. First of all, self-surrender to Christ takes precedence over availability and loyalty to any of his servants. So we got to organize this correctly, and it starts with Jesus Christ. If you are not sold out and serving in serving Christ, then you're not going to serve his people well. You may do things for them, but it's not going to be oriented the way that God's word says our hearts should be oriented. We need to be thinking that all of my service, all of my gifts, anything that I do for the church and for my community must be in the right way. It must be to the Lord. Second, dedication to Christ involves dedication to his servants. So you can't separate the two things. You just got to order them correctly. As we are dedicated to Jesus Christ, we understand that our dedication will match his servants. Third, the giving of oneself should precede and accompany the giving of one's possessions. Paul enunciates this principle in the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, where he says, I desire not your possessions, but yourselves. And so Paul is saying, and Paul is asking for them to help with this financial gift, right? But again, we're trying to draw out this bigger principle here and understanding that as we desire to give ourselves to the Lord, Lord, we see the grace that God has given to me. I want to give back to you and I want to serve your people, Lord. Serving you means serving your people. And with that, it often comes, in fact, it regularly will come with a loose hold on the things that I have and understanding that I can use those things to serve God. And so let's examine ourselves quickly in light of this example of the Macedonians. Is your service to the Lord and his people like that of the Macedonians? How does it compare? How voluntary is it? Do you take the initiative when you see or hear about a need? How eager are you to use what God has given you to help others? And how have you given yourself to what God is doing here? The right response to grace will look just like the Macedonians. It will be an overwhelming, quick response to God's grace in an offer of giving of whatever it is that we have. Not just a financial gift. It looked like that here. But there's this attitude and orientation of, God, I'm yours. I'm also going to give myself to your people, and I'm going to use whatever it is that you've given to me to be able to do that. And so we need to embrace the example of the Macedonians. Secondly, we need to excel in serving others. Paul now directs his attention away from the example of the Macedonian church, and he kind of directs his attention towards the church at Corinth. In the first six verses, Paul has described this enthusiastic and sacrificial involvement of the Macedonian church in the relief of the saints, and has even indicated his own response to their generous participation. And he's talking in verse 6 here, he sends Titus to Corinth to try and help them with this. And in verse 7, he withholds a command. He's not commanding, but he's giving advice. But that advice is certainly advice that he expects them to do. So it's kind of this, and we're gonna kind of circle around on this thought a couple times. But just note that Paul never commands the Corinthians to do this. I, Paul, an apostle, tell you to do this. There's other portions in Scripture where he does do that. But he doesn't do that here. But in verse 6 and 7, let's take a look at that. Paul says, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you. Other versions say in your love for us. So we're just going to say they're excelling in love because there's two different opinions on how that's to be translated. But the point is that they're growing in love. Paul says this should be, he's kind of pointing out now the grace that God has done in them, right? Paul begins to give counsel to this church in Corinth, and he does so by saying, hey, look what God has done for you. You have grown or excelled in faith. You've grown in speech. You've grown in knowledge. You've grown in your earnestness or your genuineness or you guys are authentic. That's a cool buzzword, right? And you've grown in love. Look what God is doing in your hearts. This is a measure of God's grace in your lives, because don't forget, you were dead in your trespasses and God made you alive, and he has already prepared these good works for you to do. And so God's grace is all over you guys. And Paul says, match it. See that you also excel in this act of grace. He's referring back to the Macedonians. They are growing, excelling in their walk, the Corinthians, with the Lord. And here he simply advises them to match that rich gift of God with a giftedness and a lavish giving also. Just this idea of generosity. And we must also excel in this way. This term grace that's used for grace is so versatile. And you see that as you read different commentaries, there's different phrases that they use to kind of put their own spin on this, on what's translated here as an act of grace. You see it translated act of generosity or gift of charity or service of love, privilege of liberality, gracious enterprise, generous service. There's just kind of this wealth of different versions of idea of what does this act of grace look like? And here's the point. And it's Paul's point that receipt of grace should lead to giving of grace. Right? Grace received should prompt grace given. If there's nothing you remember today from this sermon, please remember that phrase. Grace received should prompt, should be the motivation behind grace given. And that's what Paul is saying here. How have you grown this past year? What has God done in your heart? You look back and say, wow, you know what? I have become less susceptible to this temptation. Or I have become more like Jesus Christ in this way. That is the grace of God in your life. That is nothing that you could have done on your own. God had to do that work in your heart. And that's God's grace. That's all that is. How are you responding to that? Have you grown in your generosity? Have you grown in your service and your desire to serve each other in this community? What gifts has God blessed you with this year that you can use to serve? We have to excel in our service for others. We also need to examine the cost of our salvation. In the next couple verses, Paul says this, I say this not as a command. There's that idea again. Paul's not commanding, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The generous giving of ourselves to the Lord and to others should be a natural response to the many evidences of God's working in our hearts and in our lives. The growth that Christ works in us. But Paul is saying here, as if to say, if that isn't enough, consider Christ. Consider what Jesus did for you. Christ himself chose to exchange his royal status as an eternal inhabitant of heaven for a slave status and a temporary residency on earth. This is not necessarily speaking of Christ's economic status. Okay, so we're not just talking about he became a carpenter's son and was really poor. No, just think of the contrast, right? Jeremy mentioned Philippians chapter 2 earlier. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? That means Jesus had the right to say he was God, because he was. So that's the starting point, okay? That's point A. Contrast that with the fact that he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He became in a form of a servant, and he allowed his own creation to take his life. He didn't resist that. He didn't destroy us like he should have, or like we earned because of our sin. What a contrast that is. One commentator puts it this way. Christ was made poor that we, through his poverty, might be rich. He took the form of a servant that we might regain liberty. He descended that we might be exalted. He was tempted that we might overcome. He was despised that we might that he might fill us with glory. He died that we might be saved. He ascended to draw to himself those lying prostrate on the ground through sin's stumbling block. Paul is teaching this simple truth, that if you are not graciously and generously giving of yourself and of the many gifts God has blessed you with, then you do not fully understand the gospel. 1 John 4:8 says this, those who do not love do not know God. Now, I kind of skipped over verse 8, but look again what Paul writes. He's encouraging the Corinthians to give proof of a genuine love that he believes they have. He's saying, complete this gift. I'm not commanding you. Why am I not commanding you? Because I want you to do it out of a heart of generosity, which will prove of the love that I think you have. If we want to be able to demonstrate and let people know, hey, we genuinely love you, then we need to act this way. We need to be generous. We need to be giving of ourselves. I'll say it again. If you are not generously giving of your time, talents and treasure, then you either have not ever known the gospel, or it has become something that is commonplace to you. And perhaps that's true. Perhaps you have not yet fully embraced the understanding that Jesus Christ died for you because your sin separates you from a holy, righteous God for all of eternity. And without the offering of a perfect sacrifice, you cannot know a relationship with God. And yet, God did offer that perfect sacrifice, and he died on the cross for your sin. And if you accept that and believe it and know that it's true, then you can have confidence in the fact that your sin is forgiven. And when you understand that, you will respond in generosity. And believer, has your generosity waned? Spend time thinking about and studying the ultimate cost of your salvation. If you find introspectively, Lord, I am tight-fisted. I am greedy. I am closed to the idea of giving of myself and every gift that you have given to us. I'm opposed to that. Lord, work in my heart. You want God to work in your heart? Just think about what he did for you. That's Paul's point here. Look at Jesus. Finally, we must evaluate our readiness to give. Look at verse 10. Again, Paul says, in this matter, I give my judgment. I give my advice. And again, we've mentioned it a few times now. Just understand, if Paul had commanded them and they obeyed, they would have missed out on the opportunity to demonstrate the way Jesus gave, just sacrificially and voluntarily. But Paul says, I give my advice to you. I give my judgment that this benefits you. And he mentions a year ago, you started not only to do it, but you started to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, that your readiness in desiring it may match you're completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And the following verses there just kind of flesh that out, that Paul's not saying, hey, don't make yourself poor just to be able to prove that you love other people. No, think about what you have. Think about a reasonable proportion of what you can give out of that and be generous with it. The Corinthians actually seem to have begun this act of grace before the Macedonians did, but it kind of lost its luster, maybe, or the commitment to it has faltered. And Paul's hope for them is that by completing this task, they will match what Paul believes is a genuine desire to do so. This readiness. And Paul goes on to clarify that it isn't about the size of the gift. Just like the Macedonians, they were poor, extreme poverty. And yet their gift was categorized as an enormous wealth, right? So it isn't about the size, but it's at least proportional to the grace that God has given to you. So what should I give, or how much time should I spend in service to the Lord? Well, just consider what God has done for you and then do what you can. Be generous. Be willing. Be eager. Two important principles. All giving is conducted under God's omniscience. So we have to understand, God knows the heart behind it. God knows the true motive behind our service. And then God assesses it with two criteria. One, is there an eager willingness to give that actually results in giving? Right? So the Corinthians had this eagerness and they started to, but it kind of had waned. And Paul's point is, hey, listen, keep going. Finish it. Follow through on what you say you'd like to do. And two, is the gift proportionate to one's resources? The Macedonian gift was abundant and overwhelmingly generous. And again, didn't mention what the actual size was. There's a phrase in a song that I heard a while back, and I had to look it up again last night. But the phrase is talking about giving, about generosity. And the phrase says that it's the master isn't counting what you give, but what you keep. You think about that. It doesn't matter what you give, but how tight-fisted are we? What is our motivation to give? Are you reluctant to serve? Do you avoid opportunities to give back? We need to examine our hearts here. Perhaps maybe you're discouraged about a perceived lack of anything to give. I don't have anything. I'm not talented. I don't have a lot of money. And my job keeps me so busy that I really don't have time to do what some of the other people are doing here. I don't think I have anything to give. Consider two examples. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And here we find a story of a young man. We don't have time to preach this passage, but a young man that comes to Jesus Christ and is wanting to know, what do I need to do to get eternal life? So his question's wrong right out of the gate. And Jesus knows his heart, of course, and says, well, keep the commandments. And he says, I have done that. And he says, okay. And look at verse 20. Young man said, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the young man heard this. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is an example of a man who was not responding to grace. In fact, had not realized how gracious God had been to him, and his things had become actually a stumbling block to him, to even his belief in the gospel. Look at Mark chapter 12 now. Mark chapter 12. So we have a rich man who is unwilling to give, and he went away sorrowful. He's an example of what not to do. Mark chapter 12, verse 42, the story where Jesus is sitting down opposite the treasury in verse 41, it says, and he's watching the people put money into the offering box. And many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all these who were contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. What's the lesson here between these two comparisons? Again, and I've said it a few times, it's not about the amount. And if you're discouraged about, hey, I just don't know what God has given me to be able to give, consider the gospel. He's given you eternal life undeservedly. And that is a grace that is unmatched in all of this world. And if you can give back anything, you're on the right track. God is not concerned with the amount or the size or the length of our service. He's concerned with our hearts. And does it match the same generosity that we see in Jesus Christ? How does our level of generosity compare to the gifts God has given to us? We have many, many here who have given of themselves well beyond what would be reasonably expected. And I am so thankful for a church family that understands that. So finally, friends, just please understand the spirit of Paul's encouragement in this passage. It's not out of command. He's not pastorally guilting them into giving. And I hope that my approach here and your understanding is that is not our heart here either. Because we know that because of Jesus Christ and because of the gospel, if we lift Jesus up and we meditate on the grace that God has given to us, then we will respond We don't need to guilt people into serving. We don't need to guilt people into giving. We don't need to guilt people into being charitable here in our community. We just need to lift up Jesus Christ. This is a heart check, right? I mentioned at the beginning, this passage deals with specific principles about financial giving, but really we're looking at this underlying principle. How are you responding to God's grace in your life? Have you, like the Macedonians, given yourself first to the Lord and then to the saints? Are you growing in this act of grace? Are you excelling in your service for others? How often do you reflect on the gospel? If you've not taken time recently to sit and quietly think about the depth of the cost of your salvation, do it. Do it this afternoon. That will quicken your heart. It will make your heart warm, like the Grinch, right? You know, it grows three sizes. That'll happen, right? And we will start to understand, wow, God, you have given me everything. And the things that we tend to hang on to, those material possessions or our time or even maybe our own gifts and abilities, we hold those and foolishly assume that they're mine. And forget the fact that they're simply on loan from God to be able to use for His glory in the service of others. Are you holding back? How ready are you to give of your time, your talents, and your treasure? Let's take a look at our take-home thought one more time. This needs to be true. The members of FBC Troy must steward God's grace by giving of ourselves to each other and to our community. Let's pray. Lord, You are immeasurably good, immeasurably kind, and immeasurably gracious to us. And You have given to us more than we could ever repay. It is indeed true that we cannot outgive God, because You have given us a gift we didn't earn and could never have earned on our own. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on that truth, as we meditate on the gospel, as we think about the cost of our own salvation, would You warm our hearts to the idea of giving back? However that may be, there are so many different scenarios where we can give, not just in a financial way, Lord. So help us to evaluate our time and our talents and our treasure so that we can use that. Help us to generate, or would You please generate in our hearts a spirit of eagerness and an excitement about being part of what You're doing here in Troy, in this church. Lord, as we think about that today, I pray if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ, that is still clinging to their desire to be able to earn their way to heaven, to be able to be good enough, Lord, would You soften their heart and help them understand that they don't need to do that. In fact, they can't. But they can simply trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection 3 days later as ending the problem. You've solved the problem. You've punished our sin once and for all. We can live in a right relationship with You because of that. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know that, that they would come and talk and get those questions answered. And that today would be the day they would understand what grace is really all about.